I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm number 67. We're surveying more of the Psalms of David right now. And as I always encourage you, let's feel these things as we read through them, because that's what they were intended to do. They're supposed to share emotion. David probably wrote a lot of these Psalms for his own benefit, to vent, to verbalize how he was feeling. But I think he understood, like a lot of songwriters know, is that a lot of people have similar emotions. And so it's helpful to kind of prime the pump with our own feelings by using the Psalms. So Psalm number 67 starts with this superscription: to the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. Now, there was a priestly blessing that included that line of make his face to shine upon us. God is, he's looking over us all the time. He is bringing the radiance of his light into our lives. And so this is a prayer, this is a petition for his presence in our day-to-day existence. And why do we need that? Well, he goes on, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. So we pray for God's presence in our life, positive presence in our life, so that others can see that and come to the understanding that God wants what's best for everyone. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So one of the reasons we want to praise God is we want other people to get to know him like we know him. Because then maybe they will be drawn to him, develop a relationship with him, and they can also join in this celebration of relationship. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Now remember, the Selah seems to be a musical designation. Possibly it means bring the music up here and let people think during an interlude about what's been said already. What's been said already here is that David wants everybody to sing to God, everybody to be happy and praise God, because God is fair in how he deals with everyone and tries to get everyone on the same page with him. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. David, and then Solomon after him, understand that the worship of God at Jerusalem was not to be Israeli-centric only. It was to be a place of prayer for all peoples. That's the way that Solomon will phrase it. And so we, in the way that we continue this, it doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. Your ethnic background is not the centerpiece of worship. We are all to worship in such a way that we're inviting people of all ethnic groups to join in. Because God is a God of all people. Jesus is a Savior of all people. And we need to make that very clear. There is zero room in the church for prejudice, for bigotry. And so if you see it happening, you need to deal with it. We got to get rid of it. Verse number 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So there is a harvest message here toward the end of this psalm that the Israeli people had their major harvest festival in the turnover from summer into fall. And they were thinking about how God has blessed the harvest, and therefore God needs to be blessed or praised for it. So maybe this psalm was at least written right around the end of the harvest season. Psalm 68 next has a superscription of "To the choirmaster, a psalm of David, a song." God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. So this is clearly a song of war. And it's probably a song of a war, a battle, during which the Ark of the Covenant is with the army. Because this phrasing, "let God arise," is used in referencing the movement of the Ark of the Covenant from one point to another. So I picture this as being a psalm for attendance to the Ark of the Covenant in a time of war. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. So nobody, no opponents can stand before the true and living God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. So God is a scary prospect for sinners, for those that have opposed his reign. But for those that belong to his kingdom, for those that have embraced his salvation, we see joy in the presence of God. And so we are celebrating. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is He Who Is. Exult before him. So God is the protector, and he is to be praised as he moves from point A to point B, carrying out his work. He is father of the fatherless, protector of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. I've talked about this before, that God is specifically cited as the protector of those who are disenfranchised, who have no power, widows, orphans, the foreigner. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. So we've got contrast here again. For those that have relationship, it is a good situation to be in God's presence. But for those in rebellion, it is a bad thing to come face to face with God. Now, it's nice. It's a good thing to know that you can move from the bad relationship situation over into the good relationship situation. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth quaked. The heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Now, these seem to have a little bit of an echo back to the time of the Exodus, although there's no rain mentioned in the time of the Exodus. They were watered by water from the rock. So maybe again we've got some other incidents of God's people following his Ark of the Covenant against foreign nationals that may have involved some rain. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it was languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. So God provides the rain when it's needed. God provides support when it's needed. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. So now we can see that we've got some battles going on in this psalm. And the word gets back to the ladies in the towns whose husbands and sons have gone out to be part of the fight, that the enemy has broken ranks. They're running away. The women at home divide the spoil. So after a war, the victor collects up all the stuff that's left on the battlefield. And then it gets divided up. And so here we have that picture of how the women back at home are going to be dividing up that spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfolds, the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold, when the Almighty scatters kings there, let fall small snow fall on Zalmon. Now, that's some interesting wording here that doesn't necessarily go together. So, why are the men out and among the sheepfolds? Maybe that's what they went back to after they came home from the battle. You know, a lot of the Israelis were shepherds. That was their normal workaday job. And so the army of Israel tended to be a militia. So they were not professional soldiers. They had other jobs the rest of the year. So maybe these guys came back, left all the spoils of war with the women to divide up, and they went back and worked at being shepherds again. But what's this about the wings of a dove covered with silver, pinions with shimmering gold? I must confess to you, I cannot think of an excellent reason why it should be here, other than it seems to be poetic. So doves were thought of as kind of peaceful birds. So maybe it's the restoration of peace after a period of war, and the shimmering gold and silver just mentioned because of the spoils. That's the best I can come up with, folks. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. Zalmon showed up as a reference, I think, to Mount Ebal on the north side of Shechem. And so, again, where did the battle take place? We're not sure, but somehow when they're back from it, there is snowfall at the center of Israel after everything is done, and somehow it works its way into David's psalm. Maybe it was just the sort of beauty of a snowfall in the place of Shechem that touched him. And he just wanted to incorporate it into his song. Sometimes we just can't be sure, honestly, why these things work their way into the Psalms. Oh, mountain of God, mountain of Bashan. Now, Bashan is another name for the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights are north, well, they're east and northeast from the Sea of Galilee. And that's at the foot of Mount Hermon. Oh, many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan. So we were talking about Mount Zalmon down in the middle of the country. Now we're talking about Mount Hermon up in the north part of the country. Why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode. Yes, where he who is will dwell forever. And now we end up with Mount Zion being referenced, the place where God's throne is located. First, it's at the lower part of the ridgeline where Jerusalem is located. Eventually, when Solomon builds the Temple Mount, a little bit farther upslope from ancient Jerusalem, it's going to be Mount Zion, and it's the place where worship is going to take place. And that's what it's talking about here. So why is maybe Mount Zalmon and Mount Hermon, why are they looking with envy upon Mount Zion, the Temple Mount? Well, the reason is because that's where God has his worship site designated. Zalmon's a pretty impressive hill, mountain, sitting above Shechem. And Hermon is definitely a very impressive mountain sitting above. You can actually see it on a clear day above the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's quite a little ways north from the Sea of Galilee, but you can see it there. I've got a nice picture I took when I was sitting in a restaurant in Tiberias. So why are those mountains jealous? Well, they're jealous because Mount Zion is where God's throne is at. Verse 17, the chariots of God are twice 10,000. So 20,000. Thousands upon thousands. He who is, or the Lord, is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. So another mountain where God made his presence known, but Mount Zion is going to eclipse even that. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts from men, even among the rebellious, that he who is God may dwell there. So God ascends to his throne. He brings with him captives and receives the gifts given from people to acknowledge that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even some of his enemies acknowledge that he is special. Now, this verse is of interest to us because it is quoted, or I think the proper terminology is, it is utilized and alluded to by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, where he is thinking about Jesus resurrecting up out of the dead, out of Hades, out of Sheol, and he takes with him a whole bunch of captives, meaning the people who had died in ancient times as righteous people, but they were waiting for their redemption. And so Jesus leads these prisoners of war out of Sheol, out of Hades, and gives them into his Father's presence. And then in the Paul use of this passage, he switches out the word receives gifts to gives gifts. So Jesus receives all honor, glory, power, majesty, all of that, but he turns around in the Ephesians 4 passage and he gives back to the church the gifts of the apostles and the prophets and the teachers, the shepherd teachers, those that can help the gospel go out. And so it's a very interesting use of this portion of Psalm number 68. Blessed be he who is, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Shelah, Selah. So you've heard me repeat over and over again. If you're talking about God and talking about salvation, you're thinking about God's divine name, You've got to be thinking about Jesus. Yehoshua in the Hebrew language, Jesus' name in its most formal form, means he who is salvation. And so that's the point. God has saved us. Our God is a God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belongs deliverances from death. So he's the one that gets the credit for getting us out of the mess we got ourselves into. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crowns of him who walks in his guilty ways. So the troublemakers, if they don't repent, God will eventually deal with them. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. This is very military talk here. The idea of bathing your feet in the blood of your enemies means you're still standing when they're dead. The tongues of the dogs lapping up that blood, gnawing at the dead bodies on the battlefield. It's basically highlighting the difference between the winners and the losers. And so God is going to give a win to his righteous ones that stay in relationship with him. And the loss is going to be that of his opponents. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. So maybe here, since we were talking about God's throne, God's ark going out in battle with the Israelis, maybe this is the return from that time. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them, virgins playing tambourines. Don't think of tambourines like our Western tambourine with a little hand drum with little jinglies along the edges. This was just a hand drum. Thump, 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 thump. It's a top, top is the sound that it makes, and that's the word for it. Bless God in the great congregation. He who is, oh, you who are of Israel's fountain. So there needs to be this celebration as God comes back victorious. There is Benjamin, the least of them in the lead. So on this particular occasion, apparently the Benjamites were up at the front of the parade. The princes of Judah in their throng. So David, of course, is from the tribe of Judah. So Judeans are a significant component in military forces. The princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. So all of them, all of the different tribes are represented. But some tribes, for some reason, are more poetic, perhaps. They get their names in the song a little bit better. Zebulun, Naphtali, two of them. Summon your power. Let me go back. Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way, encompass what we call Galilee. And so perhaps, just throwing it out there, perhaps that connection to the Messiah is being highlighted here prophetically. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. This seems to be in anticipation that once the temple is built by Solomon, people from other nations will be bringing gifts to God to be displayed at the temple. And we know that that happened historically. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of the bulls with the calves of the peoples. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Animals are often a stand-in for troublesome people. And so you wouldn't want to deal with some wild bulls down in the reeds by the river. You'd stay far away from them. And so we've got troublemakers, perhaps, that are in mind here. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. So visitors coming to bring glory to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, Selah. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, beholds, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. We've seen language similar to this before, and I told you then, it's probably a poetic reference to a thunderstorm. God is pictured as being in his heavenly chariot. He's flying across the sky. There is thunder that represents his voice. There is lightning that represents the fire coming from his presence. And so that power of a thunderstorm is to be brought up into the mind of those hearing this psalm. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. So God is the King of Israel. He is the God and the King of the world, and all power belongs to him. And one of the most powerful things that pre-technological people could point back to would be a massive thunder and lightning storm. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. So an acknowledgement that all things come from God. And because of that, blessed be God. Well, we'll get back into a few more psalms the next time God gets us into his word.